From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he journeyed in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "Why have you done this to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, save me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife.
I titled this Abraham's Failure. It's obvious that Abraham has failed once again his God. As we go through Genesis, we want to make sure there's two themes we never miss out on. And that is the promise of a child that's going to come and crush the serpent's head in Genesis 3:15. Also a promise of land for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of Israel. It's the promised land. Those are two promises within Genesis that is important for all of us to see. Genesis is not just some open book that's open to any interpretation, and we can make the text say what we want to. The book of Genesis, like the whole Bible, is governed by certain promises of God. And in the book of Genesis, the two great promises is a son will come, and the land will be given. And that really what structures the book of Genesis. Chapters 12 to 14 deal primarily with the land. We've spoke about that as we've gone through Abraham's life. Where 15 to 22 speak primarily of this son that's supposed to come. It's been 25 years in the making, and we're about to say, "God, what's going on here? I don't know about you, but I've been going this for 11 chapters and the son hasn't come yet." Come next week, the son finally arrives. I want you to know that. But it's painstakingly waiting on God sometimes in our life for the lessons we have to learn. Abraham had to learn the great lesson of faith married to patience. That is something that all Christians need to understand. All believers, whether ancient Israel, the apostles, the prophets, or me and you today, we cannot divorce our faith from a patience in God's way of doing things. More mistakes are made by people of faith that unfortunately lack a patience in God. It is very important to understand these themes of the Bible. Chapter 20 is rich in practical application. This is a preacher's dream, to jump into chapter 20 like the rest of the Bible and just come firing at you. This is what you need to do. This is how to live for God. This is what you do when you fail. This is how not to fail. These are the practical applications that are rich in this chapter, and I'll get to it at the end of the sermon, but it's also rich in theological truth. Theological truth is something we need to be patient with. We need to learn to think through the faith. If we need to go a little bit deeper to find out just how enormous God really is. Practical application, when we're applying some kind of truth to our life, it usually has to do with the believer's immediate need in this contemporary world we live in. It's the real life struggles you're going through right now in your life. You need to hear something. You need to hear a now word from God that's going to touch whatever situation we find ourselves in. Have you ever experienced that from a sermon? We all come in with mild tragedies and concerns in our life that are going on. We need to hear an encouraging word from God. And the word is always encouraging. If you're faithful to the truth shall set a man free. But sometimes the truth is a little more deeper and it doesn't hit the practical need of our life right away. And we need to think through the faith, because when it comes to theological reflection, thinking through the faith, it brings the believer face to face with the attributes of God. Practical application doesn't always do that right away. But thinking through the faith brings us face to face with Him whom we call Father. Him who we call Lord and Savior and Redeemer of our soul. It brings us face to face with the attributes of God, and namely, His divine wisdom and His divine power in planning our personal salvation. And not just that, but to carry it out through the centuries, undisturbed by human scheming and all the craftiness of Satan, that eventually God will bring us to the shores of eternal life to enjoy Him forever. And when we understand that kind of truth, that brings out the greatest praise from the human heart. That's what got Paul to say, oh, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His paths, how unscrutable are His ways, and who is man that he would counsel God, or who is man that God would repay him? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, forever and ever. Amen. And that's what theological reflection does. When we think through what the text is saying, to how it points to God and His awesome nature towards us, who are weak like Abraham is weak. Yes, we will see that Abraham is weak today, but rest assured, you will see yourself in Abraham's life today. And we need to know the same God that Abraham knew. I need to know God is faithful. How about you? I need to know when I come to my own weaknesses and my own fears in my life that cause me to do things that Abraham just did, I need to know that I have an understanding Father who's willing to work with me, who's willing to care for me, who's willing to pick me up again in my life. Are you with me? Am I the only Christian here who's not perfect yet? You better laugh. I would have felt very insecure. But again, thank you for being patient, as my mouth is constantly drying up from this medication. But let's go to our text. Let me give you a short synopsis of Genesis chapter 20. Chapter 20 starts as just another fine day, like many fine days always start off. But underneath it all is Abraham's fear of a rogue king who will one day murder him as a husband and to take his wife. And his worst fear comes upon him, as sometimes they do in our life. And he comes face to face with an alleged wicked king. This leads him to think fast. He's thinking, but he's not praying. And out of his deepest fear in his prayerless life, he devises a scheme. A scheme with, unbeknownst to him, jeopardizes both his marriage and God's plan to bless the world with a son, namely a Savior. Behind this fearful and faithless saint is a faithful God who cannot deny himself. As God has chosen freely to make a covenant with Abraham and his seed after him, of which his posterity is on the brink of ruin even before their existence, as Sarah's purity is at stake. But unbeknownst to this fearful patriarch, God has taken it upon himself to override Abraham's failure and Abimelech's evil desires, and so to keep Sarah safe from both of them. God sovereignly reveals himself in a dream to the king, with a dialogue and interactions between each other. We find here King Abimelech, is not all that bad of a guy. And we find out in verse 6, because God kept him from it. We find here God has the judicial right to hand over men to the passions of their flesh as he sees fit, as Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 28, that God gave them over to the passions and lust of their flesh. But in this verse, we find that God actually restrains a man from sinning against him. This is the sovereignty of Almighty God. God sets the record straight. The king awakens to tell his servants, and the servants are of the same moral good as the king. This pagan king is a man of morals. He has moral impact. He has more impact on his pagan congregation, his pagan nation, than Lot had on his life. Lot had no impact on his wife or his children, but yet this pagan king has an impact on his subjects. The pagan king rebukes the faithless saint. The faithless and fearless saint spills out his guts, confesses his sins before and his fears before the unbelieving king. The king blesses the fearful saint with goods, with livestock, with silver, which remind both Abraham and the king of two things. It reminds Abraham that he still belongs to God. That even though he blew it, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It must have been a real low time in Abraham's life. Surely this is the second time I've done this, God. Surely this is the second time this fear has overtaken me. It has paralyzed me. It has caused me to do despicable things, God. Surely you're going to count me as good as dead. And yet he's blessed. Isn't this what we get when we go to God with our sins and our failures and we hear there is no condemnation? And as the tears of joy roll down our face because God has chosen to love us. All because of Christ. But to the king, this man is the prophet of God. Verse 7 teaches us that. Abraham prays, I'm sure with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And the king and his kingdom is spared from the sin of infidelity and from the curse of infertility. That is a summary of the chapter. I want to go into it now and break it down a little more. But first, before we get into application, like always, I want to speak about some theological reflections. There's four of them. I'm sure there's more in here. There's four I've chosen, the ones that I see glaring at us, and ones that we need to ponder upon as we draw closer to God and recognize the attributes of God. And it's the attributes of God. It's who God is in his nature that really gets us to go to bed at night secure that no one can snatch us out of his hand. That no matter how bad of a day it was, I have the promise of God that no one can snatch me out of the Savior's hand or the Father's hand. And no matter how gloomy a day may look when I wake up, I know his mercies are new every morning and his love and kindness is new every day. And I can be led by his Spirit. These are the things we learn as we reflect on truth and we think through the faith and we apply it to our lives. The first thing we want to recognize here is the high value God has of marriage. It's the sanctity of marriage. Genesis 2:24 says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and he shall hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. This cannot be disturbed by any king Abimelech, by any fear of our heart, by any temptation of the world. That the sanctity of marriage needs to be the priority of our life. Society rises and falls on the sanctity of the marriage. Tear the marriage apart and you tear society apart, slowly but surely. We spoke about this 2 weeks ago. It's the Christian church that can look into the scriptures and recognize that the world is an absolute stinking mess. And that sexual sin has ruined society. One of many sins, but we spoke about this 2 weeks ago out of Romans chapter 1. But the sacredness of marriage is reflected so clearly here. Not in Abraham. You would expect Abraham to speak about the sanctity of marriage. Surely Abraham should lecture King Abimelech on the sanctity of marriage. But yet it's the pagan king who's lecturing Abraham about taking another man's wife. How can I do such a great sin and bring a curse upon my people? He knows that he just doesn't hurt himself, but he hurts his people he governs. Where the king goes, his moral life goes with him. Make no mistake about it. Leaders need to be moral, whether in the pulpit or whether in the White House, wherever we are. Any man, any woman who takes on leadership, who they are as a person goes with them in their governance, period. And we see this in Abimelech's life. Abimelech's actually not a bad guy. He's not a believer. He doesn't know God the way Abraham knew God, but he has something that the Bible calls the light of revelation, or it's common grace. It's natural revelation. He knows just by nature that God is an awesome God. He knows by conscience that you shouldn't even think about such a thing. This is something God has always taught the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and God teaches us today. The sanctity of marriage. Israel would have been reading this text as they were in the wilderness. King David was called, like all kings, to meditate on the word of God. Did you know that? It was the king's duty by law, by mandate, through the law of Moses, that they needed to be not just men who read the Bible, but they had to handwrite the scriptures themselves. Each king was commissioned to write the whole Pentateuch on his own, word for word. Leaders need to meditate on the word of God night and day, as Joshua did, to make his way prosperous, to take a fearful heart and make it strong. The sacredness of marriage. Just as God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, "Do not touch the woman," God came to Joseph in a dream and said, "Do not leave the woman. For the child she has is born of the Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall set his people free from their sins." The sacredness of marriage. Number two, we see the purpose of God in humanity. Though the purpose for God and humanity is salvation, and though it slightly, and I use that word very carefully, it slightly depends on human obedience. But ultimately, the purposes of God depends on the grace of God. Because even the best human being, even the best believer, and his best efforts, at the end of the day, are flawed by sin and fears and weaknesses. Whether it's Abraham, whether it's David, whether it was Peter, whether it's me, whether it's you, we are all flawed with weaknesses. And the only reason it actually works ultimately at the end that brings us to the shores of salvation, because there was one perfect man. There was one perfect Adam. There was one perfect Israel. There's one perfect Jew and me. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's the only reason anything works in this world. It's because that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, Paul says, both of the believer first and even the non-believer, that the non-believer has hope in this life because Jesus came and shed his blood. The purposes of God live and die on God's faithfulness, not ours. Theological reflection, third one. We see a theme going on here in Genesis. We'll see it more in 2 weeks from now in Genesis chapter 2. But God tests his people. As believers, we don't want to be tested. Up to this point in his life, he's doing pretty good, Abraham. But God tests him again. Just because Abraham has exemplified great virtues in his life, and his faith has been strong up to this point, doesn't mean he has arrived yet. And neither does it mean you have arrived. God deals with the cracks in our foundations. The hidden fears, as verse 13 says, I was fearful, so I told my wife, this is what you must do for me. Every place we must go, every place we wander, every place we pilgrim at, tell them you are my sister. It was his half-sister. There was this fear that he had. It owned him. It paralyzed him so much to even jeopardize the future Son of God. God tests us. These are cracks in our foundations. These are hidden fears that could have open failures. God is more concerned about you and me than we could ever be concerned about ourselves. Did you know that? God is more concerned about us than we are about ourselves. We really think we arrive sometimes. This is just right, God. I know all the promises you have for me. Bring them on. He's like, no. Go read Abraham's life. Go read David's life. Go read Solomon's lives. God wants to establish a thing in a person's life. God has to work on the flawed and the blind spots of our life. God needs to work on the great deep fears within our heart. He was a fearful man, but this leads me to the fourth point. You've heard it said that faith is what? The opposite of?
Fear.
I hate that. Can I tell you that? I hate that. I'm a man of faith, but I've got great fears in my life. Abraham was a great man of faith, but he had fears in his life. Paul was a man of faith, and he had fears in his life. He had such fears, he said, we even despised living. We had the sentence of death within us. But there was a reason God puts the sentence of death in us. There's a reason God, or why God allows us to deal with fears, is that we trust in him who raises the dead and not in ourselves. So when the applause comes, it goes to Christ and not ourselves. Because we like to hear good things about ourselves. We like to hear accolades of men. But we shouldn't. It all goes to the glory of God.
Amen.
The only reason we stand here is because of the glory of God. And if God uses Abraham, or if God chooses to use you or me, it's all to the glory of God.
Amen.
He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise. He chooses the weak to confound the power of the world. God uses the low and the base things, the things that are not, to confound the things that are. So no one can boast, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is who God is. Behind all of us, behind all our praise, behind all our worship, behind all our hallelujahs, behind all our sermons, behind everything, are weak human beings. We're humans. I don't have a Superman shirt underneath this. I'm just Brian Martin, 145 72nd Street. That's it. Called to preach about a marvelous, wonderful God, period. Like Elijah, we're men. Weak in all areas, like all other men. And there's no temptation has overtaken any of us. It's not common to all of us. Fear and faith can go hand in hand. It is important for us to know that. And when I get into application, I'll speak more about it. It also goes to distinguish this man's faith. This man has such a fear that he contrived this plan with his wife and actually put his wife in harm's way. But yet, with this great fear that gripped him, he still left his country. He still left his kinsmen. He still left his family. He still left the safety of his hometown to go to a land that he had no idea where he was going. He still went with all the fear in his heart. He still went. We're always overcoming fears in our life on a daily basis. And sometimes we just fail, don't we? Sometimes we just, it grips us. But though fear grips us, God is greater than our fears. Amen. And He's got a greater grip on us than any fear.
That's right.
Again, we'll speak more about that later. But when it comes to application of the text, the first thing I want to talk about is Abraham made a mistake. One of his great mistakes was, is he assumed. Abraham had a preconceived opinion or a generalization that all kings were wicked. Our mistake today is to usually centers around a preconceived opinion and generalization of being self-righteous. If someone doesn't know what we know, if someone doesn't worship Christ the way we worship Christ, if someone doesn't have a sound of doctrine the way we have a founding in doctrine, we think they don't know God. There's one way of salvation, that's through Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we are the only ones who are saved by Jesus Christ. We need to be careful how we judge other Christians and other denominations, whether they be Catholic or Protestant or any other Christian denomination. We need to be careful. They too might know God. We got to be careful to fall into a generalization the way Abraham fell into a generalization. They don't know God. Only Abraham knew God. Little did Abraham know he had to get a lesson in spiritual discernments. He was right when it came to Pharaoh. In chapter 12, Pharaoh was an evil king. He was disingenuous. He was right when it came to the king of Sodom. He was no bargain either. And it was right when it came to the subjects of Sodom. In chapter 19, they were no bargain either. But his preconceived idea was wrong when it came to the king of the Philistines, king of Abimelech. He was wrong. And he took this generalization, he took these opinions that all kings are wicked, and they're all out to get him, that there's no fear of God in this place, and little behold, there was great fear of God amongst these pagans. As Christians, we need to guard ourselves constantly against a self-righteous heart. To think as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we should, to think that God is speaking to other people. To think that we got it locked. I got the doctrines of grace in my heart. I can quote the Bible. I'm saved by grace. I have a full understanding of God. And now I'm going to go beat people up with it. But we can do that without realizing how we really, 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 all of us, the more we know, the more humble we should be. The more you understand Jesus Christ and what He did for us at the cross should crush and pulverize every ounce of pride within our hearts. It should get us to be all things to all people, everywhere, at all times. We need to be servants of Almighty God and to serve those who even persecute us and hate us. It takes work to exercise grace. Let's not make the mistake of Abraham and generalize everybody as though they have no fear of God in this place. Abraham, like his nephew Lot, was a terrible witness here. Lot had no impact at all his whole life. Abraham's lapse of faith bring him into being a bad witness to this king, that he received an open rebuke. Abraham's foolishness, like chapter 12, he did basically the same thing, is met with God's grace. And like the first time, he showered him with gifts as a clear sign to his heart that there is no condemnation. You are still my child. Fourth, Abraham is called into the ministry very quickly. He's called to pray for the king, for his safety and for his healing. And this shows Abraham of his rightful place before God as a prophet. He's God's spokesman before a man. Even though he has this interruption in his life of faith, even though he has this lapse of faith, he's still God's man. He's still called to preach. He's still called to pray. He's still called to intercede. And it shows the king that Abraham's God is greater than Abraham's weaknesses. We all should say, amen. You know and I know that at times in our Christian life we have blown our witness. You know. Through lying, pride, deceit, outburst of anger, a foul mouth, bad jokes, sexual innuendos, you name it. As Christians, we have blown our witness before the unbelieving world. We are called to be light and salt. We are called to make a difference and an impact into our society. People have to see us and say there's genuinely something different about this man. There's genuinely something different about this woman. There's something different about these people. I can't put my arm around it, but there's something different here. That's our call. If you're looking for a purpose, if you're looking for a reason to wake up in the morning to live, that is it. Be a light to non-believers. Live as people who follow Jesus Christ. For those who follow me, Jesus says, will not stumble in the darkness. But we have blown it. You know it, and I know it. And I'll encourage you to do what I do. And I learned it from Abraham. I say, God, cover them. Cover the people I've hurt with my sin. Bless them, God. Don't hold my sin, don't hold my weakness against them. Deal with me, but don't take it out on them. And Abraham prays for Abimelech. Abimelech didn't need prayer. The reason he needed it because of Abraham's lies. We need to ask God constantly to watch over our mistakes in life. We need to ask God constantly for favor and to bless people that we might have hurt by being a bad witness. It teaches us something else here. This great fall into depravity, this despicable behavior, to actually give his wife over. Do you remember what happened last chapter? Does it sound familiar? You remember how we wanted to crucify Lot for wanting to give his two daughters over to the angry mob to be raped? Is Abraham acting any more noble than Lot? No, he's not. He's acting out of fear. And we need to be patient with one another because I'll tell you what, we do some of the most disgraceful things out of fears in our life. We need to learn to realize that someone's behavior sometimes and many times it's just a reaction to another action. And instead of just judging the fruit, we need to be sensitive to the root. We need to be sensitive to Abraham. He had fears. My brothers and my sisters in Christ have fears. I have fears. You might see me on a bad day. You might see the fruit of the root of fear in my life. I might notice the fruit of fear in your life. We need to be patient with one another. 7. God will use non-believers, if necessary, to bring correction to our life. This is one of the strongest rebukes you will see in the book of Genesis. It's one of the strongest rebukes you see in the whole Old Testament. And it comes from a non-believer. Are you prepared to sit there and let a non-believer lecture you on ethics and morals? You better be. We all need it. It's truth, and it sets us free, no matter what direction it comes from. Be open-minded. I challenge you over the course of the next week or the next 2 weeks to see where God's correcting you in your life through a non-believer. Listen, even if they say it in a wrong way, they might be saying the right thing. Chances are they are. Let me give you a summary. Whether on the mountaintops of life where God's grace has brought us, or the depths of despicable behavior where our sin and fear has taken us, we are always in need of God's grace and His kindness in our life. Grace can bring a man to the greatest heights in his career, in business, in school, education, marriage, so on and so forth. And sin can bring us to the depths of depravity and despicable behavior. Only God's grace can save us. Only God's grace can keep us. And only God's grace can carry us to the eternal shores of salvation. I ask each and every one of us today with our eyes closed, where are you and where am I in our life? Where are we? Are we living life without God? Are we living life with just a bit of God in our life? Are we fleeing from God? Are we living in our fears? Are we making the same bad choices because of the fear of not having a relationship, or being poor, or being cut off from our friends and co-workers because we're Christians and we don't tell people that we're believers because we're fearful that people might think badly of us? Where are we in our life? Are we further along than Abraham is? Or do we find ourselves with some of the same weaknesses that Abraham and even Lot had in their life? I think it's time just that all of us ask for forgiveness and God's grace in our life. I don't know what your fears are, but I know mine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for illuminating in our hearts, Father God, the flaws of your saints, Lord. As we look at Abraham's life, Father God, and his weaknesses, Lord God, we just see how great his God is. And his God is your God. We thank you that you are Father. We thank you that you are Lord. We thank you that you are Savior. We thank you that you're kind, that you're gentle, that you're good, that you're benevolent, and that you will not be angry against us, oh God, the way our transgressions deserve. But you're merciful to us, God. You're gracious to us, O God. You're kind, you're gentle to us, O God. You're caring and caressing like a good shepherd. And I pray for all of us here today, Father God, that you strengthen us in our fears. You strengthen us with a greater faith, Father God, that we can do that which we were called to do. We can do that which Abraham's going to be called to do very soon, and that's to offer up our only son. Give us such faith, Father, in Christ's name.